Do you struggle with depression? I recently took an online depression test that asked questions such as these. Do you feel blue or blah much of the time? Do you have significant trouble concentrating? Do you have trouble sleeping at night? Do you struggle with outbursts of anger? I've got to tell you, the results of the depression test depressed me. It said I was mildly depressed. So what about you? Do you struggle with depression? If so, you're not alone. Some of the great people of the Bible also struggled with depression. Some of the names might even surprise you. Elijah and Jonah were so depressed, they wanted to die. John suffered great loneliness and depression while he was in exile. Peter suffered from shame and guilt. So having moments or even seasons of depression is not unusual. Most people experience at least some measure of depression at least some of the time. It is normal to visit Depressionville occasionally, but I don't think that God wants us to take up permanent residence there. So, if there was a way with God's help to walk in joy in the midst of suffering, would that be something that would interest you? Again, we're not talking about happiness, which is based on circumstances. We're talking about joy, which has nothing to do with circumstances. Joy is a deep and abiding confidence that, regardless of circumstances, all is well between you and the Lord. If anyone had a right to feel depressed based on life circumstances, it had to have been the Apostle Paul. Here is a summary in Paul's own words about the hardships that he had endured. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? I have to admit, my sufferings are minor compared to those of Paul. In spite of these hardships, Paul wrote a letter to the believers in the church at Philippi, instructing them on how to walk in joy. If anyone would know, Paul would know. Not only that, but he wrote this letter to the Philippians, and as he did, his personal situation at that moment was painfully difficult. He was imprisoned in Rome as he wrote this letter, possibly not knowing for sure if he would face execution. He was under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day to prevent any possibility of escape. Can you imagine? He couldn't even go to the bathroom without being chained to his jailer. Nevertheless, Paul's heart overflowed with joy. In fact, if anything, these terrible circumstances made Paul's joy all the greater because out of necessity, Paul turned to God even more for comfort and strength. I want to learn how to respond to pain and problems like Paul responded. Don't you? As Paul thought about this beloved congregation to whom he was writing, his joy overflowed. He was not thinking so much about his own circumstances as about their faithfulness. He was not thinking so much about his own affliction as about their love. He was thinking about their selfless generosity and sending him financial support. He was thinking about their progress in the faith. Let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 1, in which Paul shares 5 specific elements regarding how to walk in spirit-induced joy. We will look at 3 of these elements today, then, Lord willing, we'll look at the final 2 next week. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. How to walk in spirit-induced joy. The first thing is this: I will walk in thanksgiving. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. It's interesting that just last week we participated in a time of remembrance and thanksgiving known as the Lord's Supper. The Greek word for thanks in this verse is the same word from which we derive the word Eucharist. Eucharist is another word for the Lord's Supper, which is a time to give thanks to Jesus for all he has done for us on the cross. In this instance, Paul gives thanks for his spiritual brothers and sisters in Philippi who, over the years, had been an abundance of joy to him. Paul gave thanks to God for the Philippians, emphasizing that the Lord is the ultimate source of all joy. Let's pause at this point for just a moment. You do realize, don't you, that every good thing in your life, every blessing, whether spiritual or physical or relational, is from the hand of God. It's not because of what you've done. It is because of what God has done for you. We have a good God, and we need to give him thanks. James chapter 1, verse 17 reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So, a first step in walking in spirit-induced joy is to focus on the blessings, not the bad. We are to give thanks to God for what we have rather than what we do not. Let's take a few moments to give thanks to God right now. I have two men coming your way who have microphones in hand. Got JJ on this side and Tom right over here. So here's what I want us to do. I would like to hear about the things or people or situations or circumstances for which you are thankful. You are giving thanks to the Lord first and foremost. Here's just the rule, though. You only get one sentence. Here it is. I am thankful to God for blank. Fill in the blank. So, please raise your hand. Who will go first? We'll have one of these guys come to the microphone. Let's do this quickly. I see one right here.
I'm thankful to God for a godly spouse.
Amen. Somebody else. Let me see some hands. Quick, quick, quick. What are you thankful for? Who are you thankful for?
I thank God for everything and thank for our family.
Okay. Amen. Somebody else.
Christian friends who pray for me.
Amen. Somebody else.
I'm thankful.
All right, say that one more time. I couldn't hear you, Loretta.
I'm thankful for all my church family and for all the prayers they put out for me.
Amen. Okay.
I'm thankful for my salvation because it makes me realize everything good in this world.
Amen. Somebody else. See one over here. A few more. Here's your chance. Give thanks to God.
I'm thankful for my wonderful mother.
Amen. And that will get you brownie points every time. I saw one up here. One over here.
I'm thankful for my loving wife.
Okay.
I'm thankful that my husband can come to church now with a new job every Sunday.
Amen. That's good.
I'm thankful for my loving husband.
Amen. I see one behind you back here, and I see one over Connie over here.
I'm thankful for his grace.
Amen. Couple more, real quick. Last call.
I'm thankful for the salvation by grace alone, because that I don't have to work for it or do anything for it. It's just given freely by grace.
Amen.
I'm thankful for God loving me.
Amen. One or two more.
I'm thankful for the chance to go to a very good Christian college where I've had a very good first semester.
Amen.
I'm thankful that God doesn't run out of giving me more chances when I need them and for his forgiveness.
Amen. One more? Last one?
I'm thankful to God for everything we need to be alive.
Amen. Pretty good theology for a young man. Thank you, guys. Paul's remembrance of the Philippians began with his second missionary journey when the apostle first came to Philippi. He was specifically directed by the Holy Spirit to go to Macedonia, which is in the province in which Philippi was located, rather than Bithynia, as he and Silas had intended. On the Sabbath, they went outside the city to the riverside, where they expected to find Jewish worshipers. The only ones who were present were a group of women in prayer. One of the women, Lydia, was a Gentile proselyte to Judaism. The Lord opened her heart that day to receive Christ as her Lord and Savior. Lydia and her household were the first Christian converts in Europe, and they became the nucleus for that continent's first church. Their generosity and hospitality, this family and the church, exhibited themselves as a congregation from this point forward for years to come. Also in Paul's remembrance was surely the young demon-possessed slave girl in Philippi who brought her owners considerable wealth from her fortune-telling. She dogged the apostle and his companions for many days and kept crying out, saying, "These men are bond servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." By the hand of God through Paul, this demon was cast out. Although the book of Acts does not report it specifically, it is likely that this girl also came to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Paul would have also remembered the time that he had spent in a Philippian jail because of the slave girl's owners who had lost a great source of income when she was healed. So they, the owners, incited the townspeople against Paul and Silas, which is what sent them to jail. Not only did the Lord give Paul and Silas his grace and his peace and his joy while they were in chains, but he also used their imprisonment to bring the jailer and his household to the Lord. No wonder Paul thanked God every time he remembered the Philippians. Beloved, no matter how hard life may be, there is always something for which we can give thanks and praise to God. We can do this. We can focus on the blessings, not the bad. And in so doing, we will take the first step toward walking in spirit-induced joy. There's a second thing. I will walk in intercession. Verse 4. Paul said, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Intercessory prayer. Another indispensable element of spirit-induced joy is interceding before God on behalf of others. When we love the Lord, and when we truly love others, we delight in the privilege of intercessory prayer. Faithful and heartfelt intercession is much more than an obligation. It's a joy. So, how does praying for others help bring us joy? Faithful intercessors focus more on the needs and well-being of others than on their own needs. When we respond as if everything in life is all about us, it's a deal breaker for joy. Conversely, to the degree with which a believer prays earnestly for the benefit and blessing of others, to that same degree, a believer will experience the joy of the Lord. As has already been mentioned, this was a difficult, painful time in Paul's life. He could have focused only on himself. Woe is me! In jail because I'm a Christian. Chained to that low-down Roman soldier. Got to take him with me when I go to the bathroom. Woe is me! He didn't do that. Could have. We might not have even blamed him, but he didn't do that. Not only was Paul in prison, but even more painful, Paul was being slandered by fellow preachers at this same time who were seeking to cause him anxiety in his imprisonment. Although Paul was not unconcerned about this hateful behavior of these other preachers, he was determined to not let it mess up or diminish his joy. So, Paul said, "The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." Let me get this straight. There were some other preachers who, while Paul was in jail for the cause of Christ, were slandering him and were trying to stir up trouble for him. And what was Paul's response? I rejoice that Christ is being preached. See there? I told you Paul was qualified to speak about walking in joy in the midst of suffering. Paul's prayers for the Philippians were offered with great appreciation, thankfulness, and joy. Neither these unbelieving false preachers nor squabbling believers such as Euodia and Syntyche, who were mentioned in chapter 4, none of this could rob Paul of his joyful remembrance of these cherished Christian friends in Philippi. After beseeching church leaders at Philippi to help reconcile these two fussing women, Paul exhorted them, saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice." Like Paul, believers who possess spirit-induced joy do not focus only on themselves, even in the midst of difficulties. Their primary concern is for the pain, hardships, failures, and sorrows of fellow believers, earnestly interceding for them in prayer. They pray for God to bless their fellow believers in every way, and above all, they pray for their spiritual welfare. Later in this letter, Paul will express the same idea as an admonition. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. It seems that throughout most of the history of the church, only a very small minority of Christians have known true joy as a way of life. Perhaps this is because most of us are focused primarily on ourselves. A lack of joy reveals itself in three ways. Negative thoughts and talk about others. A lack of concern for the welfare of others. A failure to intercede in prayer on behalf of others. Joyless believers are often selfish believers. Joyless believers are often proud and sometimes even vengeful. Their self-centeredness inevitably manifests itself in prayerlessness. But beloved, we do not have to be this way. With God's help, we can focus on the needs of others. We can pray for the needs of others. In so doing, we will take a second step toward walking in spirit-induced joy. Now for the third thing. I will walk in fellowship. Verse 5. Paul said, I always pray with joy because of your partnership or fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. A third element of walking in spirit-induced joy is to walk in fellowship. The word which translates as partnership is a well-known Greek word, koinonia, which also translates as fellowship. It refers to sharing something in common. So, what did Paul and the Philippians share in common? How about Jesus? In a broad sense, Paul rejoiced that the Philippians were saved and thus partners with him in sharing the gospel. This partnership included their generous financial support of Paul. Later, he reminded them, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." There we go again. Somebody's not focusing on themselves, but in their finances, they're focusing on being a blessing and an encouragement and support to others. Many aspects of ministry cost money. In this case, for Paul as a missionary, particularly while he was in jail, he needed financial support. You've probably heard the old adage, "Put your money where your mouth is." Now, what does that mean? It means that talk is cheap. What we really believe in, we support financially. Everyone, to some degree, makes choices in how we use whatever money we have. Where we spend our money speaks volumes about what we value. That's the truth. So, if we really believe that sharing the gospel in places where access to the gospel is limited, we give financial support to missionaries. In like manner, to the degree that we believe the ministries of this church, Parkway Baptist Church, are important, we financially support this church. How we give says something about what we value. Clearly, the believers in Philippi strongly believed in sharing the gospel with others. How do we know? Because they put their money where their mouth was. But by far, the most important thing that all believers share in common is their spiritual oneness, their partnership in the gospel of Christ. "God is faithful," Paul said, "by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Fellowship includes partnering together in the preaching of the good news of salvation so that God's family might be enlarged, which thereby brings still greater glory to God. In his commentary on Philippians, commentator William Hendrickson lists five aspects of Christian koinonia. First is the fellowship of grace. This is not a natural, man-made fellowship, but one that is designed by God through his Holy Spirit. "For by grace you have been saved through faith," Paul declared. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." All believers have been graciously sought out by God for salvation. Apart from God pursuing you, you could not have been saved. You and I were running away from God while he is pursuing us to bring us to himself. In John 6:44, Jesus declared, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Those who are saved by grace are made one with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as well as with one another. Second is the fellowship of thanksgiving. Few things bind believers more closely than worshiping God in corporate praise and thanksgiving. Christians are to always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, But whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we are to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Third is the fellowship of love. This is the supreme virtue that encompasses all other virtues. The Apostle John taught that love is the distinguishing mark of Christian fellowship. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Paul went on to declare, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The greatest of these is love. Fourth is the fellowship of promoting the gospel. As previously mentioned, this is done through preaching, teaching, witnessing, discipling, and supporting those whom the Lord has specifically called to lead these ministries. This fellowship is clearly a fulfillment of Jesus' great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Fifth is the fellowship of separation from the world. Perhaps of this list, some of us struggle more with this one than any of the others. In his discourse in the upper room, shortly before his arrest, Jesus told the remaining 11 disciples, "If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Another extremely important aspect of Christian fellowship is keeping oneself unstained by the world. Perhaps it's never been more difficult to do this than it is today. John exhorts believers, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, meaning this world system that is so sinful, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So what does walking in fellowship have to do with walking in spirit-induced joy? A Christian who willingly forsakes consistent fellowship with other believers will inevitably walk without spirit-induced joy. It's virtually impossible to walk in faithfulness and joy apart from fellowship with other believers. Believe me, I know how flawed the church is. We're all broken. You put us together and you put a bunch of brokenness together. But the church was God's idea. Jesus started the church that we could minister one to another, and from out of this group of people, we could minister to a lost, dying world. So let me ask you something. For those who are not consistent in your church involvement, let me ask you a question. Do you consistently walk in joy? If not, how's that working for you? One of the reasons that you do not consistently walk in joy may very well be that you are forsaking God's admonition to intimately connect yourself to the fellowship of believers. The truth is, we are better together. To be in the company of those who love, care for, pray with and for one another, who minister together, and who fight the good fight together is to increase greatly your likelihood of walking in abundant, abiding joy. To walk in spirit-induced joy, I will walk in thanksgiving. I will walk in intercession. I will walk in fellowship. Enough for today. Let's pray.